All right, so today's message is going to be why we worship and praise Yehovah, the Lord. And we're starting in Revelations 4, and we're going to start in verse 8, if you want to read along with me. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy is Yehovah, God Almighty." And just to, so you know, those three repetitions of the word means it's so loud, it's thunderous. Holy is Jehovah God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to thanks and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So when we read that in light of some of the other readings in the prophets, is there any question in here right now of what it's going to be like in God's realm, in his kingdom? Is there any question that we will be worshiping him and we will be praising him, we will be exalting in him, we will be giving him thanksgiving? And as I studied this subject out this week, which I got to be honest with you, I didn't spend a whole lot of time on it. But one of the threads that I saw is that thanksgiving is quite often tied in with praise and is quite often tied in with worship. So today we're going to talk about it and how it is so important in our walk. Because I believe that what we're doing here is partially a trial run. We aren't going to all get to the kingdom of heaven and then sit down and all go through college or grade school and learn how to do all this stuff. He's looking for people who've at least gotten a head start on it. All right, now if you're like the thief on the cross, you'll be given some grace. He passed away within hours of recognizing Yeshua was the Messiah. Perhaps he would not know how to do it. But here and now, we need to learn, what is it to give thanks to God? What is it to praise him and to worship him? And as I do in most of my teachings, I'm just going to glaze over it today. Because this could be a multi-part teaching, but it's not. So let me ask you, did everybody have Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday? Yes. All of you? Everybody eat a big meal, right? That's what we do well here in America, right? We eat until we can't even stand it anymore, right? You're full. You can't button your pants. We have plenty here in America. And there's nothing wrong with that. But did we stop and truly give him thanks for what he has done for us? This holiday has been around for almost 400 years. And I like looking up things that are painfully obvious, like Thanksgiving. Okay, you guys don't have to look it up to understand it was probably a group of people that gave thanks to God in the past, right? So let's talk about it just briefly. In 1621, a group of pilgrims, because I would hesitate to say the first group of pilgrims, but in 1621, a group of pilgrims decided to have a three-day festival called Thanksgiving. And it was what it sounds like, Thanksgiving to their Creator. It was in thanks because of the harvest that this group of pilgrims experienced for the very first time. It was their first Thanksgiving. And the people that attended that first Thanksgiving was 90 Native Americans and 53 pilgrims. Perhaps one of the few times in American history when we've been in unity with the Native Americans. George Washington made a proclamation and he celebrated Thanksgiving, but Thomas Jefferson decided he would not participate. And you realize this holiday was not made official until Abraham Lincoln made it. And I think I've got it down somewhere, but I think it was 1863. The problem is most of us forget how good the Father has been in our life. We forget that all the things that we have that are good in our life come directly from him. We don't take time to give him thanks, not only on Thanksgiving, but throughout the year. Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday. I love it. Not only is it 4 days for us because we just take off, you know, Friday as well, but it's a time where we can get together with family, right? How many of you miss the family connection that you gave up with some of the other holidays? Mainly one that's coming up in about a month. Okay, and if you're honest, all of you would say yes. We miss that. There was a connection with family. It was a time where we generally were in peace with one another. It's a time where even people who have nothing to do with God are generally pretty friendly. It's a time when people went overboard to try to help one another and help their neighbors. The saddest part is not learning what it was all about and learning that we're not supposed to participate in that. The saddest part is that we don't act like that every day of the year. As messianics who supposedly know and understand the ways of God or are in the process of learning, why don't we emanate that spirit year-round? A spirit of love, helping one another, kindness, and especially that spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts. 2 years later, in 1623, there was a huge drought. And that drought ended with 14 straight days of rain that basically saved the harvest that year. Edward Winslow recorded it in some of his writings. And basically, the result was that these people were able to have not only a harvest for the fall, but to carry them through the winter when it looked like all hope was lost. We are so far removed from farming and depending on God for rain, and understanding that each and every year the rain was a blessing and we had to work to grow and cultivate our food. The only time we panic now is when you live in a coastal area and a hurricane's coming and everything gets emptied out of the grocery store. Or you live in the mountains and a tornado blows through and people empty it out like it's the end of the world. We live in a time where everything is plentiful and it's in front of us. We have more than we need. We are all different sizes in this room. And it's not about the size of who you are. It's about the fact that none of you are starving with ribs protruding because you're malnourished. Not one of you had to walk to fellowship today. None of you live in a lean-to that I'm aware of, or a tent. Yeah, but do we give thanks for those simple things that we've come to take for granted? It's not a criticism of our life. It's the place God has placed us. So it's not a criticism of that. It's more a call to recognize the Creator and what He's done for us and never forget it. Could our abundance possibly be a curse? Think about it. Could it be a curse? Not the abundance being a curse, but could it be a stumbling block for many people? That could be looked upon as a curse if it takes you away from your Creator and the end result of spending eternity with Him. I want to read Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 17. So please turn over there. Because everything we read about the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, our salvation is a race. And when we finish strong and we finish faithful, that's when we will receive our reward. And I would suggest to you that abundance is not a curse from God when you recognize it and when you're thankful for it. But if you let the world get a hold of you, it could become a curse because you can slip and forget who gave you the ability to find or to get wealth. And you know what? A lot of you would say, "Oh, I'm not wealthy, Tom." Well, we're not talking about comparing you to the half percenters. Okay, let's compare you to the Ethiopians. Anybody in here not wealthy? Let's compare us to the people that live in the countryside of Ecuador. You're all filthy rich. We are all filthy rich. We are wealthy compared to that. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 says, "For Jehovah your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity." Kind of sounds like us in some ways. This is not describing America, but we have all this stuff at our fingertips. "Without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget Jehovah your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you eat and have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So as we take a look at this, and you've heard me say before, nothing is put in the scriptures without a reason. Perhaps the Father inspired Moses to write this because it was of ultra importance. It was of ultra importance that when this happened to us, we didn't forget who gave it to us. Every time a king was raised up that was righteous, it appears to me that the very next generation fell away. I can't see any place in scriptures, I could be wrong, but I can't see any place where two successive generations served the Lord all the way through their lives. Solomon came close, but he failed in the end. It doesn't happen. Because when the blessings of God come in, we get, pardon the pun, fat and happy. We forget who our Creator is. We forget that he blessed us and gave us all the abundance. And we start lifting ourselves up. Well, I'm this great businessman. Oh, I got promoted at work because I am such a, you know, an intelligent person. All these things that God has no interest in. What he has an interest in is for you to remember that it is he that has given you the ability. And in one other place he said, I have given you the ability to gain wealth so that I may establish my covenant with you. His covenant was not meant for us to be poor and broke, but it was never meant for us to lift ourselves up and have it be all about us. It was about blessing other people and taking care of other people. Abraham was a very blessed man, especially after 34 years of faithfulness. And when he received those blessings, he turned out to be a very giving person. You won't find that in your Bible, but some of the extra books that are written about him clearly describe the man Abraham was. He was very generous. And he was always giving of himself. See, in hindsight, 2020 is everything. You know, we can look back and we see how they all failed when they got wealth or when they were even just in peace and they were eating plentifully. Today, we have the benefit of the scriptures where we can see that hindsight. But does it change us? Or do we still fail to give thanks where it's due? Could it be that the blessings of God too often distract us from giving thanks and praise to the God who provided those very blessings? So we watched a movie yesterday, actually two of them, that documented the life of John Wycliffe, and also it was a documentary about Martin Luther and his protests of some of the practices of the church. Most of you are pretty familiar with this. We're going to talk about it a little bit because it's important. And while some of these movies may seem old and they may seem, you know, compared to today's Hollywood productions, they may seem, you know, poorly done, if you have even the slightest interest in history, they're worth seeing. And Wycliffe and Luther were both appalled at the practices of the church. Interestingly, neither of them had a desire to break away from the church, but they did not like the practices of the church. And they both were willing to voice their opinions and to speak up against the practices of the church, especially when compared to the scriptures. Wycliffe is a slightly different story. It is Wycliffe that in his latter days decided to translate the Bible into English. and inspired many other people after him to inspire it or to write it into all the other languages. And today we have the Bible in almost every language on earth that I'm aware of. There might be a remote, you know, language that we don't have, but almost every language on earth. Now, God could have chosen somebody else if he had said no, but he chose John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe, even though he was immersed in the Catholic Church, believed in the system, just didn't believe in their practices, he had the willingness to step out and do something, and God used someone. Yes, he used a Catholic to give you the Bibles you're holding in your hands today. Now, Luther was a different story. Similar, different. Wycliffe hated the indulgences as well, but Luther was really upset by them. And I know most of you know what the indulgences are, but we're going to talk about them a little bit today because I think they're important enough. And so we're going to talk about the fact that these indulgences were given out basically for the absolution of sin, past or in the future. Now, during Luther's time, there came a thing that I will term as superindulgences. And it's because during that time, I think it was Pope Julius II, he decided to go to the next level of indulgences. They were already being done, but he decided because they needed money, let's go to the next level and start giving out these indulgences for things that are, quite frankly, appalling. No little children in here, right? Rape. Murder. David, hold your ears.
Thank you.
Things that we just, that are unconscionable. But they needed money. The fact is the church made a practice of requiring payment if you wanted to have your child baptized. And of course the church teaching was if your child wasn't baptized, he had no place in God's kingdom. So the poor people were kind of out of luck. The church also had positions like archbishop of a region. Those were sold to the highest bidder. Not in an auction format, but just people would come in and pay ridiculous sums of money at the time to have a region where they would be archbishop. Why? Why would they want to do this? Well, number one, they wanted to be in the good graces of the church, but number two, they made money. When the indulgences were sold in your region, guess who split the profits? And by the way, the profits for an indulgence is 100%. 50% to the archbishop of the region and 50% to Rome. The indulgences could be the most troubling and sickening practice of the church over the years. And there is plenty to compete with that. Today's not, the point is not to try to compare the different things they've done wrong. But Julius II determined when he was going to build St. Peter's Basilica that they needed a lot more money. And so these indulgences became rampant all over Europe, but in particular in Germany. And that's where Martin Luther lived, at Wittenberg. And Martin Luther was furious with these and he spoke out against them. And guess what? He was ostracized because of it. Basically, there was no provision for forgiveness of sin by the Pope for any sin unless you had an indulgence or went through the proper channels of the Catholic Church. This is what they were being taught. This is what happens when you don't have the scriptures for yourself. Because you're responsible when I teach something from the scriptures to make sure it's true, if you don't already know it to be true. They became so popular that people actually traveled from territories that would not sell them to the territories that did sell them to purchase these indulgences. And if you are like me and you have the Spirit of the living God in you, when you read about some of this stuff, it makes you sick at your stomach. It's horrifying to think what innocent people went through, like the women, because the church had stooped to a practice of this level. And you might want to be sitting in your chair right now going, thank goodness we don't have any of that today. But do you realize that indulgences are still in practice today? Now, we've cleaned up the indulgences. Maybe we don't have the super indulgence. Even the Catholic Church won't do anything to warrant, you know, murder or, you know, misuse of women anymore. But in our highly advanced world of knowledge and being so mature in our walk with Jehovah, we've cleaned it up and we've renamed it. We don't call it indulgences anymore, do we? You don't hear that word. You know why? Because the word indulgence is creepy. It's a creepy word. You think about it. Just you hear it. When I hear the word indulgence, I just get creeped out. A far more palatable term for it was shared with me last night by an amazing woman of God. Oh, my wife. She's right here with us. And when she was watching this, she said, you know what they call the modern day indulgences? Grace. Grace. Not the real definition of grace. The definition that's been perverted to make grace what it's taught. Not just in the Catholic Church, but in a wide variety of Christian denominations and elsewhere. Even the church in this corrupt time of the 15th and 16th century, they fully understood that you needed repentance of sin. That was a scriptural fact. The problem was they claimed it only came through them, when the real truth of the scriptures is that repentance of sin to the Father alone can be forgiveness of sin. So we still need to repent. We still need to understand that sin has to be taken care of between the Father, but the church has nothing to do with it. Not their church, not our fellowship, nothing. You need to be direct with the Father when that comes up in your life. Today, our modern indulgences, I even struggle with the word, it's so creepy, are still in existence, but they're more cloaked. And I would suggest they're more sinister, because back then they just laid it on the table. You know, back then it was bring me a dollar or bring me $5. Today it would be, you know, like holding out a cloth that had been prayed over and dipped in some cinnamon oil, and you give $100 for it and you'll be healed. One pastor once said to me, I know I will see a woman and lust after her, but thank God I have grace. Now, I'm not writing stories I read on the internet. This is what somebody said to my face. And he believed it with all his heart. He believed he had an indulgence for his lust, and that was grace to him. One man who is an alcoholic that I had lunch with one time said, grace covers everything we have done and or will do in the future. Now, while that is partially true, if you truly have a relationship with Messiah and you repent when you've sinned, it's incomplete in its nature, because grace does not cover willful sin. No, that's right. To him, grace was his indulgence for burying his life and his miseries in a bottle. And he bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. A previous pastor of ours, true story, would look the other way when members of his worship team would have affairs. It was an indulgence because he couldn't bear to lose their talent on the worship team. And we could park on this all afternoon, and I could ask you for your ideas, and we could share for hours on how we see this happening. But the reality is, don't think for one second that Satan gave up on this whole indulgence thing. He just repackaged it in a way that would be a little more deceiving. The takeaway for us is, while these men, Martin Luther and Wycliffe, never left the church, and they probably never saw the fullness of the scriptures the way we are fortunate to see it today, had it not been for them, who knows if we would not have Bibles today? Who knows if we would have only one church today? The Catholic Church, with us all under their thumb or in rebellion out in the world. When you read about or watch about what happened in that day and time, you got to say, by the grace of God, we could have been there in that situation. Often we're too quick to judge those who walked before us. And I do believe that without Wycliffe, God would have found somebody else. Without Esther, God would have chose somebody else. He was never going to let his promises go. But when we are called for a purpose and a set time, are we going to be the people that answer? Because these two men did it at a time when it could cost them their lives. And they didn't even know the fullness of the truth. They just knew what was going on was wrong. And to be honest with you, when I read of some of the anti-Semitism that Luther embraced, it makes me sick. But I can still be thankful that he did one courageous act and stood up against the church. Can I not? I'm grateful to the pastor that I got saved under in 1983, because even though I didn't learn the truth, he taught me so many positive things that are scriptural and have helped me in my walk today. Truth be told, I should pray for him more often. If God can use Darius, a pagan ruler in Persia, to set his children free from Babylon, he can use anybody. Doesn't mean we have to, we can give credit where credit is due without condoning the practices that are held on to. Darius deserved credit for what he did with letting the Jewish people go back to Israel. He still will have to meet his maker one day, a judgment day. If we would learn to be men and women of constant praise, worship, and thanksgiving to the Father, perhaps then we could see the blessings that are right in front of our very eyes, and we'd be given thanks on a regular basis. And I want to give you just a little quick advice on how you can put this into practice in your life. When we're focused on God, it's really hard to focus on yourselves, isn't it? Focusing on God takes your focus off of yourself. When you focus on God, your own problems seem to naturally take a back seat. They may not go away immediately because you don't know the reason the problems you're in exist. They could be for your benefit. They could be trying to mold and shape you into the person God wants you to be. When we focus on God, and I'm talking about really focus on Him, okay? It may look different for every one of you in here, but when we're truly focused on Him, all things are possible. It doesn't matter how you could have flunked out in sixth grade. It doesn't matter. Do you know how many people flunked out of school and weren't, not just decided to leave, they weren't capable of finishing and went on to do many mighty things? Let's read some scriptures about thanksgiving, praise, and worship, just so we can put this into reality. They're found in the Psalms, if you'd like to read along with me. Unfortunately, they're not right in a row, so you're just going to have to bounce around a little bit. But Psalms 100, you'll recognize it when I read it. And by popular request, I'll let you have a few more seconds to get there. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5, which I believe is the entire psalm. Make a joyful noise to Jehovah, all the earth. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that Jehovah, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for Jehovah is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you want to go back to Psalm 29, I'm just going to do one verse. Then we're going to Psalm 149, where we're going to read a bunch of them. But Psalms 29:2 says, ascribe to Jehovah the glory, do his name. Worship Jehovah in the splendor of holiness. And then Psalms 149, which to me is, it's right before Psalm 150, which everybody knows, and yet Psalm 149 is just beautiful. Verse 1 says, praise Jehovah. Sing to Jehovah a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. That's us, folks. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise Yehovah. And I would suggest to you, you cannot praise God unless you're thankful for something. Think about it. If you're not thankful for anything, how in the world can you praise the Father? Nothing good's in my life. I hate everything about my whole life, but praise your holy name. How does that work? Are you thankful for your eyes being opened to his truth? These are some questions you need to answer yourself. You don't need to come tell me the answers. Answer them for yourself. Are you thankful that he opened your eyes? Are you thankful he called you out of darkness? Because let's face it, folks, our darknesses may have all looked different, but it's all darkness. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the simple things in life? Are you thankful you have a roof over your head? Are you thankful that you got horsepower under your engine hood? Are you thankful that you have food that could feed small villages in most parts of the world? In my house, we could feed small villages. We store a little food for the storms when we don't want to go out in the cold and stuff. We have so much, it makes me sick sometimes when I see how impoverished parts of the world are. But at the same time, do we recognize that it all comes from him? And without him, we would have none of it. When you focus on the Father, and you choose to focus less on yourselves, you open the door for him to start working in your life. Are you focused on your problems more than him? These are real questions you answer yourself at home whenever. I'm not going to suggest to you they're not real problems, but are you focused more on your problems than you are on the goodness of your Creator? That's what this holiday is about. That's what this time of year is all about. Where are you choosing to focus your mind and your heart? If you trust him to do the impossible, then start giving him thanks today for all those things in your life. I would bet if every one of you pulled out a pad of lined paper, you could fill 2, maybe 3 pages fairly quickly with things to be thankful of. I know I could. And I'm fairly certain all of you could too. And if it's a struggle, start with what you have. If you only got 10 things on your list, start there and truly give him thanks. Isaiah 43:21 tells us why the Creator came up with us in the first place. Have you ever said, like, why in the world did you bother with us? Is it just me? Have you ever said that? Like, Father, we're such a mess. Why in the world did you bother with us? Isaiah 43:21 says, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. That lays a heavy burden on us. This is why you were created, to declare the praise of your Creator. And God is looking for people to praise him and to worship him. And we know what Yeshua taught. He gave the Pharisees a hard time. Not because they weren't being obedient, but because their hearts weren't with them, with the Father. Father wants people that are willing to be obedient and to worship in the truth of his scriptures. He wants to, it says right there, he wants to spend eternity with you. I can't even get over the fact that he wants to spend eternity with me. It's not my place to figure out whether he wants to spend it with you. I'm still troubled by the fact that he wants to spend eternity with me. I'm grateful for it, but I also take it with a great responsibility. Take these questions home. Answer them in your prayer closet. Talk them to them, your families about it, if need be. So this Thanksgiving weekend, as we head into Hanukkah, which is also a holiday, not a holy day, holiday of thanksgiving. Do you realize what it's all about? If you don't, we will in 2 weeks when we study it during Hanukkah. But it's a holiday of thanksgiving. The Jewish people were rescued once again. And guess what? The minute you decide to say, well, it's the Jewish people, I don't have to bother, it's not in the Bible, yada, 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 I would suggest to you that had the Jewish people been wiped out for good as Antiochus planned, guess what you would not have today? A Messiah. Had he wiped out all the Jewish people, there would be no Messiah. Now, we know that God would have created another way, but that's not the point. The point is, understand how he chose to do it. And it was through the people of the Maccabees who had a heart for him and said, we will take a stand when everything looks like it's impossible odds. And this true story of Hanukkah is not about trying to convert you to a holiday that you were unfamiliar with growing up. We don't celebrate Hanukkah the way that maybe some of the Jewish families do, but we do honor it and we do celebrate it, and it's with good reason. Because the Father was all in protecting his people and protecting the line that would lead to our Messiah. This Thanksgiving weekend, as we head into Hanukkah, I want to ask you to stop taking and running with the bait of Satan, which is offense. We must learn to stop taking offense, and especially from those who actually love and care about you. Me, Jim, Mark, Elling, anybody who's teaching up here? When we come up with messages, is that we don't sit at home and call each other, how can we really mess with them today? Oh, they're going to like this one. No, if the Father leads us to a study that that maybe penetrates your heart and is a little tough, don't take offense. Offense is the bait of Satan. And every challenging message we give you is because we love you. I didn't even have to ask their permission for that. They love you. I love you. And if you think you've heard the last hard message from me, think again. Because as long as I'm loving you, I will do what the Father teaches me and shares with me to do. Instead of taking offense, which is what we do, right? You know what happens when we take offense and poof, gone? Mm-hmm. Could be 2 years of beautiful relationship and family and built. One thing that's like that, boom, gone. Seen it so many times, it's frightening. It's like a bad movie. Instead of taking offense, don't let a comment that was done in poor taste cause you to take offense. It may have been an inappropriate comment. But it's just that. It was a comment. All right? If it bothers you, address your brother and sister, but don't take offense. Don't take offense at a message. Don't let an oversight by a brother or sister cause you to take offense. Because you know why? Taking offense will kill you. When you take offense, you harbor bitterness and resentment, and it hangs with you, and eventually it will kill you. Instead, let's focus on the one who could have taken offense. How many people realize the Father could have taken offense at every one of our sins? That's right. He could have taken offense and he would have been righteous in doing so because he was perfect. Instead, he chose not to take offense, offer up his Son who came and lived with us, and he could have been offended every day of his life, or at least his ministry. Read through the Gospels one more time. It's just over and over and over. He's living a perfect life, helping people, healing people, feeding the poor, healing the blind and the lame. And all they're doing is beating him up, tearing him down. He could have taken offense and said, these people aren't worth it, Father. Can we go to plan B? He's the only one that had the right to take offense, and he said, no, I won't do it. I will not take the bait of Satan. And he died on that cross so that you and I could have a relationship with the Father. Let's focus on him and put aside the petty grievances that seem to permeate everywhere we go. Because if you leave here, you're going to find it at the next place, and the next place, and the next place. You know why? We're people. We're humans. And humans are messed up things. He could have stopped with the animals and been good. He got to us and, you know. No, but he created us so that we could praise and worship him. If we focus on him, it will change your life forever. So this Thanksgiving, and as we go into Oneg, which is an Oneg about Thanksgiving, and even as we go into Hanukkah, which starts next Sunday, just be thinking about the things that you have to be grateful for. Just be thinking about all the wonderful blessings in your life. And the faster you can put the past hurts in your past, the quicker you can walk into the fullness of where God has you in the future. Amen? Tonight we're going to close slightly differently. Partly because it's appropriate, but partly because I had dinner with Tony Boyette about 3 weeks ago, and I said, I got this message planned coming up. It wasn't this one. And I said, you know how I'm going to close it? He goes, with the Aaronic benediction. See, that's how I close every service, with the Aaronic benediction. It was predictable. And there's nothing wrong with that. But today we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to close with Psalm 150. And then I'm going to share a couple quick things with my heart, from my heart with you. And then we're going to play one more song. And instead of me closing us in prayer, each and every one of you is going to close the service out in your own prayer to the Father. Psalm 150. Praise Jehovah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and the dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise Jehovah. It does not matter how you praise him. It doesn't matter if you lift up your hands or you fall to your knees. It doesn't matter if you lay prostrate or if you sit and you fall into your hands and you just praise him and worship him in your way. But make no mistake, it does make a difference that you do praise him. You cannot sit idly by and not participate and think that's going to be okay. You don't have to be like the people next to you or me or anybody else. That is not the point. But you must learn to praise and worship your Creator here if you expect to have the opportunity to do it there. So share during this time with the Father. It may just be sitting in your seat and praying to him quietly while the music's playing. For those who want to get up, you go to the back if you feel the need to lay down on the ground. If you need to wave a flag, grab a flag. It doesn't matter. They're all legitimate forms of worship. But for crying out loud, we need to learn to start by giving thanks, giving praise, and giving worship to him. Amen? Justin? Lord, can you turn the lights down just a little bit? Don't need the music to start, just where you're at. Just understand it's about him.